amazing love and the fact that we are justified by grace through faith. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it is our desire that if you do not know Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. It is the most wonderful thing to know Christ, because it gives us the peace, and this is not a piece of religion, not a piece of we think that things are okay. This really does explain and put together why we are here and what God has made us to be. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. I am going to let you know that this is really some areas of our culture and our world that are very difficult these days. And we're not going to back away from speaking about it, but just know that our heart, and we believe God's heart, is that not to diminish the struggle that many face in confusion and concerns and cares. And we all know that we've had different backgrounds and different things that have taken place in our lives. And sometimes we need to see where we are in relationship to the truth so that we can go forward and move forward. So back in 1937, when Joseph Stalin was over the old Soviet Union, millions of people lost their lives and suffered. And in 1937, the Communist Party was holding a conference in Moscow. And during the conference, whenever the speaker would say the name Joseph Stalin, it was obligatory for everyone to jump up and erupt in thunderous applause until the speaker decided to move on. Then everyone could sit down. And Communist Party officials were on the edges of this hall. It was kind of a small gathering, and so they could see everyone in the hall. And they got to the end of the conference, and the speaker gave a large tribute to Stalin, and so everyone jumped up and erupted into thunderous applause. And the problem was the speaker himself was afraid because the previous speaker had been detained and killed for whatever. And so he was afraid to stop the applause. And so he was the only one in the hall that could really stop the applause officially. And so as these Communist Party officials watched, everyone continued to clap just as vigorously as they could. And this went on for 1 minute. 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And I don't know if you've been involved in some standing ovations where it's like, okay, enough. Well, 3 minutes is a long time. And everyone's looking around with these fake smiles and just fake enthusiasm for Stalin. And then it's 4 minutes and 5 minutes and 6 minutes and 7 minutes and 8 minutes and 9 minutes. And everybody's starting to sweat. Older people literally are beginning to lose their breath. Their palms are sore. And came clear to everyone listening that the only way the applause was going to stop is when people literally fell on the floor fainting. And that was the purpose of the Communist Party officials, that was what they were going to do, because no one wanted to be seen to be the first one who stopped applauding the lies. Finally, one guy, after 11 minutes, a local paper factory director, had the guts to put on a business face, stop applauding, and sit down. And miraculously, everyone else did the same. But later that night, he was arrested and detained and put in a labor camp. It's hard to be the first one who stops the applauding of lies. It is hard and difficult when everyone in culture knows from basic common sense, basic conscience, what is right and what is wrong, and yet that conscience is suppressed and severed, and yet we still know that these are lies. And dear brothers and sisters, I'm just asking you, as a brother in Christ, let's stop allowing the lies to go forward. Let's stop the applause. And I'm not saying that we're applauding, but the world is applauding. We can be the ones who sit down or stand up and say, this is the truth about who man is and who God has created us to be. And so, specifically speaking, we are saying that Genesis chapter 1 speaks to the lies of the LGBTQ movement, of the idea that we are just highly evolved animals. It speaks to the lies of critical race theory and so many, a host of other issues, bioethics, all kinds of things, the role of men and women and homosexuality and all of these things. And you say, well, are you just going to tackle it all in one Sunday? No, I'm not. But it's here. It's in this text. And so we want to take a look at man as seen through the eyes of God. And I started this last week, and as I began to finish up on my message for last Sunday, I realized that the outline that I put in the bulletin was really two messages. And so last week I just put point one, and you have your outline there. And our big idea is mankind is the highest point of creation, made in God's image to carry out the unique purpose and design intended by God. That is what we pull from Genesis 1. And from that statement comes a host of ramifications. And so last week we said that, and this is point one in your outline, mankind is the apex of God's creation. Mankind is unique in all of creation, much more than just highly evolved life forms. There is a vast difference between humans and the rest of creation. And I posed the question, does the Bible actually teach this, that mankind is the apex of creation? And I put together just three quick, easy points, and I'm just going to lay them out quickly. I don't think they're actually in your outline. This was what you wrote in. First of all, when God created man, he spoke unique words. Let us make man in our image. Then when God created man, he used a unique method. Chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed the breath of life into man, and that is something that never happens in any other portion of God's creation. Never. And then when God created man, he gave him a unique role. To have dominion over the rest of the earth. Do you realize what that says to environmentalism? Where we worship the material around us, where we worship our own thoughts about who we are, where we worship and we make up, well, as Romans 1, we make up all these theories and these ideas about how we got here and who is God, and we cut God out and we don't thank him as God and we don't acknowledge, even though you look around you and you see the beautiful sunshine and you see the green grass and you hear the birds, and what do? You say, somebody made this. And we come up with these strange imaginations. And so what happens is we throw away common sense and common conscience, and we throw away the word of God, and what happens is God gives us over, Romans 1. God says, okay, have it your way. And then we go it further into depravity, and we go on to worship these things around us. And God says, okay, if that's the way you want it, if you insist, I will just give you what you want. And then so we go further into depravity, and one of the marks of a very depraved society that is about to implode is sexual license and perversion. And that is where we are, folks. And Romans 1 says God delivers us over again. And every time we neglect common sense and conscience and the word of God, God gives us over and another layer of protection is stripped away from us. So we don't smile and go along. We don't be silent. Because I think it might surprise you how many people, even unbelievers in our society, who know in their conscience that these things are wrong. And they just need you and they need me to stand up. And they would say, that's the truth. I think fewer people are involved in these agendas that we'll talk about in a moment. Understand my heart. Understand the heart of our church and the heart of God is that we would allow God's word to form truth and compassion and gentleness and the real answer found in Jesus Christ. And I'll flesh that out in a moment. So the truth is, and everything that I said last week about does the Bible really teach us, I mentioned that this does, what does this mean? What difference does this make? And I pointed out among others, three things. First of all, I pointed out that creation on earth serves to support and center around mankind. We do not apologize, and we must not apologize for making wise use of what God has given us, the natural resources. Okay? Secondly, I mentioned that Adam is an historical person. And I'm not going to flesh that out for you. Why did I mention that? Go back to last week's message, but it's very important. Third, we must learn from the design of creation, the will of the Creator, in who or what He has made our identity to be. That comes out of Genesis 1, 26 and following. We need to learn from the design of creation. I'm talking about the design of our bodies, the design of your body as a male or a female. And I think it's important enough that it bears repeating. We learn how God designed our physical bodies, and yes, the truth is, God, biology does matter. The lie of the world is that if I feel like a different gender on the inside than I am on the outside, I should be self-determining. I should self-determine my gender and do whatever I feel I should do to remedy what I think is is my false gender. And what it does is it creates this false dichotomy that your mind is somehow disattached from your body, and yet it's stuck in your body. Listen, God did not do that. Dear friends, so many people today, I'm grieved. So many people today have taken an alterable action to alter their bodies. Do you understand the studies that are showing that it doesn't make people happier? In fact, the ideation of destroying oneself and the depression and the despair actually goes up. These are studies. People are speaking out. There's a young girl over in England right now that at 16 years of age was having this confusion. And by the way, it's not all that unusual for young people to be experiencing confusion about their gender and confusion about even same-sex attraction. You know what? There's a word for that, and it's called sin. And we call sin sin, just like if someone lusts after someone who's not their spouse. What's the answer? The answer is not stepping further into that confusion and obeying and following that. That just leads to further. So we're going to talk about that as well. And you say, this is a lot. It is. But as a human being, think about God's grace in how He made you male or female. Your body has what are often called sex chromosomes. And I mentioned this last week. If you are a female, you have two X chromosomes on each and every cell of your body. Now just think about that. Trillions of times. If you are a male, you have one X and one Y chromosome on every single cell of your body. Now, who gave you those male or female chromosomes? Well, dear friend, God did. So what does that say? Literally, God has signed your body trillions of times, every single cell, saying, I made you male, and I have a special function for you. And you step into that, and you will find the joy and the delight of being a male, or you step into being the female that your chromosomes that I have signed on your body trillions of times, you step into that, and you will find the joy and the delight. So no matter what we do to alter the outward body, we can't even alter the outward body because the cells still have the signatures of God. So if a person is confused about their gender or sexual preference, what is that? Is it a deep, dark mystery? Those of the transgender ideology will say you're having questions about your gender. You don't fit in with other little girls or little boys. And so that's proof that your inner person is different than your outer person, and you just need to self-determine. But there's a different answer, and the different answer is the truth from God, your Creator. Scripture tells us that these desires and this confusion come because we are sinfully broken, and we all have struggles with our own confusions and our own desires. For some, it's in the areas we're talking about. For others, it's in the area of adultery or in other manners of sin. The solution is never found in embracing those sinful desires and calling them good and altering who we are to fit those feelings. That's never the answer. That, just be warned. In your life, if you're struggling in some of these areas, God cares. God cares about you. And He longs for you to step into what He has created you to be. And he is this morning giving you, in Genesis 1, he is giving you a neon sign warning that says, do not step further into the confusion. The more we embrace the false desires, the thoughts, confusions, the more actions we take to embrace them, the more confused and despair and lost we become. That's what I was talking about in Romans 1. The further we say, God, I want it my way, he says, okay, I'm going to let you have it your way. And another layer of protection is stripped off, which leads to further despair and confusion and darkness, and then another layer gets stripped off. God is doing these things to protect us. Those who transition often find themselves wanting to detransition, the studies are showing, but are appalled to find that there are some irreversible ongoing consequences. Parents, I'm burdened about this, and I want to tell you why. One of the reasons. In Canada right now, there is a father who got arrested and put in jail because of his teenage daughter going through this confusion. And all he did was express his concern and that he didn't want her to do that. And they put him in jail. Is it a God-given mandate for parents to train up our children in the way of the Lord? It is. So the solution is accepting that these desires come from our own sinful brokenness and praising God that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from sin, to save us from ourselves, to implant the Spirit of God, to give us the Word that speaks the truth in the face of those who would promote transgender ideology and lies. This is the truth that will set us free. And it's not doing violence to anyone to speak the truth. All of that was last week. Is that enough? Let's go on to this week. So not only is mankind the apex of God's creation, and the Bible does teach that, and not only does that, it makes a huge difference. Now let's take a look at point two, and this is where you can fill in your outline. Mankind is made in the image of God. This is what makes all the difference. This is why it matters what we do to and with our bodies and to and with the bodies of others. We are not like the animals. We are made in the image of God. So I was talking with some guys last night, and yesterday I went out turkey hunting. And you don't have to be a turkey hunter to understand this, and that's fine. That's just something I enjoy. I like being out in God's creation. But I was struck once again, as I'm looking at the beauty of God's creation, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, but it's actually true, I was struck once again by the absolute degeneracy of the American wild turkey. I mean, you are watching these tom male turkeys chasing every hen they can find out there. What is wrong with them? Absolutely no moral lifestyle whatsoever. The whole desire is to populate the world with little tom turkeys. And it's strange to say it, but that's okay. I mean, putting all that aside, the humor of it and maybe a little bit of sarcasm, the fact is, it is okay. Why? Because God has made it that way. But why is it that behavior is okay in the animal world, but it's not okay in the human world? Because we are not animals. See what a difference this makes? Why is it okay for animals to rip each other to shreds over finding a mate? Why is it okay for that in the animal? That's the point. It's the animal world. They were not created in the image of God. We are. He has made us to function differently than animals, and it is much more than, oh, well, we are just a civilized society because we are higher than the animals, but we're just still animals. We're just a higher animal. No, that's not the truth. Let's look at verse 26 again. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And he goes on and on, subdue the earth and have dominion and rule over the earth. This idea of man being created in God's image is mentioned in Genesis 5, 1 and 9, 6. And then it's mentioned in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, 7, James 3, 9. What this tells you is even after man fell in the garden, we did not lose the image of God. That's important. And the, one of the reasons Jesus Christ came, we often call him the second Adam, is he came to restore the image of God in man as we are redeemed through Christ, personally as we receive Christ. Now, the words that Moses uses in Genesis to say, speak of the image of God, he uses the word image, he uses the word likeness, and these two words are somewhat interchangeable. The Hebrew term for image was used to speak of something that was made to look like something else. And so the Canaanites would think and imagine what their God looked like, Baal, and they would carve an image based on their own imagination. And that word, image, that's where it used here in Genesis 1, was used often to speak of idols. Now, in direct contrast, the Israelites were not to make images of the one true God of the Bible, Yahweh. They were not to make any carved or painted image of Yahweh. We don't get to dream up what God looks like. We don't carve figurines out of stone and wood to represent him. But as humans, we do reflect in some way the image of God. Now, be careful here. This certainly does not mean that we become the objects of worship in any manner. We worship ourselves, unfortunately, in this world. But to be made in the image of God is a high calling and a high position, is it not? It means we are different. Now, let me flesh out, what does it mean? In what way do we reflect God's image? Now, this is a mystery, but we do have light on the subject. Now, we cannot be made in the image of God in a physical sense because God is spirit. But being made in the image of God includes at least three things. It's who we are made to be, what we are made to do, and how we are made to relate. And if you need more space in your outline, you can put it on the back because I'm going to go into some detail because I want us to think clearly on the subject. As you can imagine, this has a lot of dramatic ramifications, so that's where I'm going after this. But first of all, this involves something about who we are made to be. To be in the image of God means that you are made to be something. You are made with personhood and personality. You are made with self-awareness. So the point is, this self-awareness, you are thinking right now, but if you want, you can be aware of what you're thinking. Not only can you be aware of what you're thinking, you can be aware whether your thinking is right or wrong. And if you choose to think differently, you can make a purposeful choice to think differently. This is more than animal instinct. We can reason, discern, assess, evaluate on an abstract level, even on a spiritual level. We have a conscience that tells us morally what is right and what is wrong. We can even think about our purpose and meaning in life. This is who God has made us to be. We have a memory that can take the history of mankind and put it together, looking for a pattern behind it all. We have deeply complex emotions associated with aspirations and plans. Animals can be sad and animals can be happy, I get it, but we're talking a whole different level. This is not being happy about where we buried the last bone. This is on a much higher level. Scripture says that we have eternity in our hearts. We have a longing to know the eternal significance of what we do. We are a complex union of body. And depending on what view you take, it could be body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul. This is far more than animal instinct. Now, here's something else we are made to be, and this might be right at the center. In some sense or another, we reflect in our being certain attributes of God. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about what we call the communicable attributes of God. What I mean is, God is holy. Now, God calls us to be holy as he is holy. We will never attain the infinite holiness of God. But he does want us to, as believers, live apart from the world and to be separate from the world and to be set apart for him and to be unique. God is just. We as human beings ought to be able to reflect some justice. And so when we see even unbelieving judges who make unjust judgments, we say, what is wrong with you? It is basic to be just. What is that? That is a communicable attribute of God. We are made in the image of God. We do not expect animals to hold court and bring just decisions, but we expect humans to do that. God is loving. We can show love. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is truthful. God is faithful. These are his communicable attributes. And yes, we are flawed, but we do reflect those. Now, there are certain attributes of God that we cannot reflect. Immutability, unchanging, like that. So in some way, to be made in the image of God is to be in who we are, what we are made to be. That is in part what it means to be made in the image of God. But not only that, what we are made to be, it's also something that we are made to do. And I see this right here in the text. Verses 26 through 31 talk about man having dominion over the earth. Humans possess a God-given power, unlike any other portion of God's creation, to oversee, subdue, and rule over the rest of earth's creation. It's a quality that God gives us. And in some manner, that looks like God's power because it's a delegated power given by God. We even see in chapter 2 that God brings the animals to Adam to name. Why? Can God not name animals? Of course not. Of course God can name animals. But what he's doing is he's inviting man and giving man the authority to come in. And what God creates, man innovates. Now, you might be saying, hey, this is going way too deep. Actually, not really. What does this mean? God has given the seeds, the water, the trees, the oil reserves, the natural resources to discover, refine, and to use to sustain human life. This is good and this is right. And we are not called to abuse or waste it. Proverbs 28, 11, and 12 actually gives a pretty good biblical environmental view. A righteous man takes care of his animals, and then he uses those animals to cultivate the field. We don't abuse animals. We take care of them. We feed them. And we make use of them. So here we are, thousands of years later, after Genesis 1, still discovering the world that God has made, and this is good. Adam probably had no idea the power, the electrical power that could be produced from water. He probably had no idea of the oil reserves in the ground and just what that could mean for our world. And it is right and good for us. God has given us the ability to innovate and implement strategies. This is good. We rule. We have dominion. We subdue in the sense that we work the land to produce ultimate productivity. Now, so being made in the image of God, right here in Genesis 1:26, it's someone we've made to be. It's something we've been made to do. And then it involves something that we are to relate, how we are to relate. Man is equipped to participate in relationships. And so here in Genesis 1, we see God relating to man relating to God, men to women. We are relating to creation. We are relating in a way that the animal world does not relate. Society. When society throws off God's plan for how we are to relate to him and to each other, we are heading for darker and darker and darker days until we finally figure it out that God's way is best. God's way is the only way. We are not animals. We have common sense, conscience, and God's word. So Star Trek is America's top sci-fi franchise. Over 700 episodes in 5 TV series, 12 films, over a 50-year period. I've always found it a little hard to think on that level, but I will say this, it's a reflection of societal thinking. Star Trek very often is. So in one episode, a crew member has been infected by this ugly parasite, and it looks like this crew member is going to die. And so they have on board Starfleet, they have an alien who has this advanced medical knowledge. And this alien says, I can save this person's life. I just need a little bit of time. And so Starfleet, they are excited about this. They're like, we need this. And so over time, as this alien is working, it comes out that actually what this alien is doing is he's been experimenting with deadly experiments on people and has come up with this advanced knowledge. Now, the Starfleet doctor is enraged that he has been working on human beings, these death-producing experiments, and gaining this advanced medical knowledge. And the Starfleet doctor yells at him. He says, how can you possibly do this? The alien replies, well, half the medical knowledge on Earth came through experiments on lower animals. And the Starfleet doctor yells, but not people. And then it just fades out to another scene and never comments on it. But you see, this is the thinking of fallen man. There's no difference between humans and animals. One is just a little more advanced than the other. And again, I stress, we do not abuse animals. That is not the point. But the point is this. When we see society allowing children and elderly to be killed and yet prosecuting crazy laws when an animal dies, something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. We are made in the image of God. It is a profound truth, and it has, as you can imagine, far-reaching ramifications. So if this is true, that being made in the image of God, somehow we reflect God, not in necessarily in our physical bodies, because he is spirit, but we reflect the image of God in the sense that we are made in a certain way to do a certain work, to relate in a certain way, what then? Well, this is at the center. These few truths from these few verses in Genesis affect not less than how we view and function in regards to, and I'm just going to read the litany or the list. Critical race theory, the woke movement, social justice, progressive Christianity. That one is near to my heart. Just dismantle your faith because why? We want to be palatable to the culture. Gender identity, gender roles, homosexuality, environmental issue, abortion, euthanasia, sanctity of life, adoption agencies. Do we really even need to work for a living? Which in turn affects how do we deal with people who are impoverished? Indirectly, the effects of much of what I've just touched on touches on so many other areas. This is just the tip. So, in light of that, I want to give you four outcomes. Four very practical outcomes that would seem self-evident. But I think as believers, we don't applaud this. I think as believers, we stand up and just as graciously and as factually and as biblically under the power of the Spirit, proclaim the truth. Four things. Number one, if humans are made in God's image, then we must stand firm on defending the value of human life. That would seem self-evident. If humans are made in the image of God, then we must stand firm on defending the value of human life. We defend the life of the unborn and the aged, others in our society that our society would seek to snuff out. God loves people of all cultures, nationalities, ethnicities. Why? Because he made us in God's image. Now, a word of caution. As believers, we have compassion in these areas. The problem is many places, there are a whole lot of political agendas behind the movements that seem like they're upholding ethnicities and saying, we support this ethnicity. Beware when you tie yourself to these man-made movements, because there is an agenda behind these movements. Dig deep enough and you will find Marxism and all kinds of things. Know that you need to tie yourself to Genesis 1. And when you see someone of a different ethnicity, and I use that word because we are one race, biblically. Ethnicity, you see someone who has a need, meet the need. When you see someone who makes less than you do financially, help them. But be careful with these movements. Do you know why? Because Satan loves to stir up confusion. And he loves to blur issues. And he loves to take what is Christian love and blur it. And then he loves to take, he just, it's just, it gets so confusing. Secondly, if we are made in the image of God, we must stand firm on defending the God-given design for gender roles and identities. If we are made in the image of God, we must stand firm on defending the God-given gender roles and identities. I find it interesting that right on the heels, in Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our own image. He tells us that we are to have ruler dominion over the earth. Then he goes right into verse 27 and says, God made them in his own image. He created them male and female. And then it goes on in the next verse and blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. There is a God-given common sense that tells us that to obey, be fruitful, and multiply requires a man and a woman, correct? That is not a hateful thing to say. That is just a truthful thing. God made men. God made women. He gave us biological functions. If we want to follow what he says, then we need to, and do what he says, be fruitful, multiply. It will take a man and a woman. Two genders, equally made in God's image for a special purpose of honor, dignity, and value. When God gave this mandate, he gave us these distinctions. And for those of us who love God's word and who love his truth, we look at even the Equality Act that places men in women's bathrooms. This is evil. This is wicked. Let's call it what it is. We understand that there are confused individuals, but the answer is not giving in to the confusion. This is happening in so many places. It's time that we stand for the truth. And, you know, I have to say, I do cringe when I hear a representative in our United States lawmaking facilities say, and I quote, God's will is no concern of this Congress. That is Romans 1. About these very issues that we're talking about. So, dear Christian, I think that we are at a Genesis moment. And I'm just calling it that. Because the reason I say that is because we are at a moment where what was begun in Genesis has been eroding and is eroding very, very quickly. And we say, how is this happening so fast? Look, it's not happening any more quickly than it has been all along. It's just that for decades, we've kind of been looking the other way. We are in a Genesis moment where we see later in Genesis where God calls Noah to courageously stand up and to speak the truth about who God is and what is right and what is wrong. And then we see Abraham being called out of his own idolatrous background, being called out to form a new people in a new home that will stand and show God for who he is. And the question for us today is, will Christ's followers speak and live truth? At the end of the message, I'm going to recommend some resources for you. And I just would encourage you, some of these are already available in our resource room, and I would encourage you to take a look at those. I just want to read even what the Christian Medical and Dental Associations has issued on a position statement on transgender identification. Listen carefully. This is on their website. Among individuals who identify as transgender, who use cross-sex hormones and undergo reassignment surgery, there is well-documented increased incidence of depression, anxiety, substance abuse, and risky sexual behaviors. Not only that, these procedures are being done on healthy children without parental consent. It's not unusual for people at times to have confusion. I was saddened to see an advertisement where a young boy had been adopted into a home of two ladies and was transitioning. I'm guessing probably 10 years old. And did you know that a hair product company is commercializing this and selling their products based on this story. Tell me that is not wicked. They say they love this little one. They don't. They love this. Am I right? Folks, let's stand up for what's true. I think you would be surprised at how much common sense, God-given common sense, there actually still exists. That when a few people, maybe it's just one, says, I'm done clapping, I'm just going to sit down. Or if everybody is sitting down, just one person, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, two or three, stand up. You might be surprised. And this is where parents and grandparents, we cannot fall asleep. We cannot throw up our hands and say, this is just way too complex. It's really not. I think we need to understand with understanding what people go through that brings them to this place of confusion and bring the love of Christ to that. God has spoken and we have to follow. Thirdly, if we are made in the image of God, we need to think critically and biblically on issues of critical race theory, social justice, and similar issues. Does God love one ethnicity over another? Absolutely not. There are some in our society who need your help, so help them. Satan, again, is so good at confusing. Now, let me show you the last and most important ramification of being made in the image of God. Jesus Christ is the answer. I say that not to oversimplify a thing. And sometimes we get in our world, in our Christian world, we use this Christian language that says, oh, this is a gospel issue, and then everything becomes a gospel issue, so nothing's a gospel issue. Jesus Christ is the answer. If everything were as God originally created it to be, this would all be easy. Genesis 1:31 records that God made everything good, everything in order, everything was complete as it should be, and man, Adam and Eve, were actually created sinless and morally upright. And yet, their goodness was unconfirmed. And that's where we'll get to in Genesis 3. But it's not like that anymore. Sin has entered into the world, and with that, an unbelievable moral decay and death. Because of that, the very best of us, if you want to call us the best of us, and the pride of the human heart, given the wrong situation, following the wrong ideology, could end up doing the most unbelievable wicked things. That's us. That's because we're all sinners. Genuine Christians, we don't say that we're any better than anyone else. Frankly, usually it's the genuine Christian who says with Paul, I'm the worst of sinners, the chief. That's me. Sin and wickedness and evil in the world. But instead of saying it's just out there with some other movement or some other people, it's right here. Our hearts and sinfulness comes out of our mouths and our hands, and apart from God's help, there is no real stopping it. It's done great damage to the image of God in us, but it has not erased the image of God. We don't look and think the way Adam thought when he first met God. God's image in us has been marred, but thankfully not erased. And we need then someone who can come and make it possible for the image of God to be completely restored in us. And I want to tell you, God sent someone, and his name is Jesus, who took on human flesh. And became one of us. Lived as a man, a human being, died as a human being, but he was no ordinary human, and his death was no ordinary death. He was God in the flesh, and he gave himself for us, and he gave himself for you. Do you know him? Would you bow your heads? I'm going to be honest with you. This is a message I just didn't want to preach. But I'm thankful I can end it with a message I do want to preach, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and died for you, the chief of sinners. He has come and given himself and nailed our sins to the cross. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, coming to him and admitting who you are, that you are the chief of sinners, that in any of these areas, if you became confused enough, who knows what you might do? And turn to Jesus Christ in all of his love, that in his perfect divine holiness, he paid your sin debt. Oh, I can't imagine doing anything else but running to him and receiving him for yourself by faith. Father, I pray that that is precisely what any person who does not know Christ would do today. I pray that even as believers, we would run to Christ in the sense of reaffirming our faith and our commitment to Jesus. Father, I pray for those who struggle with these issues, Lord. Help us not to... Oh, Lord, it's so easy to just turn away from the truth. Help us not to do that. As the world applauds, help us to stop. As the world sits down, help us to stand up. I pray for every father here that we would take seriously the mandate to raise up our children to know Christ. And every mother, that she would give the instruction as Proverbs talks about. So Lord, help us in these areas to be courageous. Help us in these areas to be compassionate. And Father, I pray that you would take your word and use it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Before we go on, I do want to just very briefly mention some resources. First of all, I highly recommend, and I've got a number of copies of these right there in the resource room. You can go right out the doors and get this. Just take it free of charge, the Voice magazine for this quarter. It's an amazing journal, Critical Race Theory, Justice, and the Bible. It's very compassionate and a very accurate view of what Scripture says, and I think it will help you think through some very confusing issues. It is difficult even from the pulpit for me to lay all of this out because there's a lot of nuance. It's not as complex as we make it, but I would encourage you to pick this up. Also, you will find in the resource room, I have a limited number of copies of Big Truths for Young Hearts by Bruce Ware. This is for families, dads. I cannot recommend this highly enough. It is talking about where you divide it up into various evenings or mornings, whenever you do your time with the kids. It will go through what we were just talking about in a very biblical and sensitive way and understanding way for your kids to understand who is God, who is man, who is Jesus Christ, the very fundamentals of what is true. You really need that, okay? I would say even for teenagers. There's also another resource in there. It's called Another Gospel, and it takes a look at progressive Christianity, and it talks about how progressive Christianity is dismantling the account of Genesis, the account of why Jesus came to die on the cross. A third resource that is not in the resource room yet, but it is on the way. I mentioned it last week. It's called Biblical Worldview, Creation, Fall, and Redemption. And this is an incredible resource for you. I believe we're actually able to offer it at maybe 50% what it normally would be. I have actually, this has not prepared my message, but as I'm preparing the message, I'll just kind of look over and say, what is it talking about there? It's got some very good information. If every family would arm yourselves, I'm not talking just kids, I'm talking all of us would arm ourselves with these things, because what it does, it takes Scripture and it applies to our society. You would have a strong biblical worldview. And so I encourage you, I invite you to pick those resources up. If we clear them out, we'll get some more. So just pick them up and take them. Thank you.